You to turn around and look at the people next to you, and I'd like you to realize that they are an answer to prayer. Okay? Yes, yes, they are a good answer to prayer. Maybe you're still praying for some of them. There are a lot of answers to prayer sitting in this room here today. It could be somebody that you prayed for. It could be somebody you prayed for their birth. It could be somebody that you prayed for their salvation. But there are also answers to prayer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you guys are sitting here because you are answers to prayer as well. And I'd like to talk about that briefly. You know, I've taken the preaching shorter because I get people to listen longer. Figure that out. When we come to this passage in the book of Isaiah, oftentimes we focus on the part, and rightfully so, at the beginning where Isaiah has this, the heaven really is opened up and Isaiah sees the Lord in a way that you and I, only when we get to heaven, will experience. And he sees the temple of God, and he sees the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the temple filled with smoke. And we know that from the Old Testament and that was the glory of God's presence. And we're very familiar with that part. But what I want to go to is at the end, where Isaiah's response as he hears this is he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." As he hears the angels praising God, it is just brought out as if it came right before him, and "I have unclean lips, and I live with people that have unclean lips." Do you live with people that have unclean lips? What's it like at your job? What do people talk about? You know, did you hear what Wayne Simeon was saying? Did you hear what Chris was talking about? We live, turn on your TV, and they use words, and they put things on there that even when TV came out, wasn't on there. We live in a land of unclean lips. And Isaiah is crying out, and he says, "I recognize the angels can praise God, but I have to keep silence, because if I were to praise God, it wouldn't come out as praise, because my lips are unclean." As he cries out, an angel goes, and he takes a coal from the altar, he puts it on his lips, and he says, "Now this has cleansed your lips, this has cleansed you." And then God says, and then he hears God pray a prayer among the Trinity, and the Trinity says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I know you've read that all the time, but send where? Where was he going to send them? And who will go for us? Go where? Where was God thinking of sending them? Where was God saying, "Who will go for us, and where will they go? You know, who can I send, and who will go for us?" Send where? To go to whom? Tell me, somebody. Huh? Come on, how many times have you read this passage? God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Where was he going to send them, and to whom was he going to go? You tell me. Huh? It doesn't matter? Of course it matters. There was a specific people that he was sending. No, you're wrong. It does matter. He was sending them to the people of unclean lips. But thank you for your, everybody else just like, "Don't look at me." I'll wait for Philip back in the back. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Somebody needs to go to the people of unclean lips, really the people of unclean hearts. And who was the only person who now was able to do that? God was looking for somebody to be an answer to his prayer. There was a prayer going on in the Trinity. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" We need somebody to be that intermediary. We need somebody to go to these people. We need somebody to take the message. The angels are seeing it in heaven. Who's going to take it to the people around the people of God, the people of unclean lips? The only one who was now had his lips cleaned were who? Was who? And Isaiah said, what? "Here am I. Send me." I wasn't ready a second ago because my lips were unclean, but Lord, you've taken care of my life, you've taken care of my lips, and now I will go to the people who are living just as I was living a moment ago. How many of you have looked at the people who are living just like you were before Jesus came to your life and cleansed your heart and life? And God now says, who will go for us? By the way, there were a number of people in the Bible that were answers to prayer and became God's answer to prayer for those people. In Exodus chapter 3, God says, the cry of my people has come up before me, and I have heard their cry, and I have heard their groaning, and so I am sending you, who? Moses, to take the message that I am going to deliver them. Moses, you're the answer to their prayers. Moses, you are the answer to my prayers that I have heard from my people, and I am sending you as the answer. And Moses was, oh, yippee. Moses was what? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Moses was like, can you send my brother Aaron? Isn't that how we are? Hey, God, you know, send Joe Grillo. You know, that guy has a good testimony. People will like to listen to that. You know, me, send Alyssa. Let her sing something to them or other like that. You know, maybe you can sing them to God, you know. Or send the guy out there. My neighbor, he knows who I am. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, God comes to Peter. Remember, he's on the top of the roof. And God says, Peter, you are an answer to prayer. The answer to the prayer of a guy named Cornelius. He's a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, and Peter, there are some people coming, and you better go with them. Because you're the answer to prayer. You're the answer of this man's prayer that somebody would come explain the things of God to him. And so, Peter, I am sending you. And Peter was like, wait a minute, you know, I'm an upstanding Jew. I've never been in a Gentile home. I don't eat Gentile food. You know, are you sure that you've got this right? And God was like, they're at the door, Peter. You better not delay. Get going, Peter. And to Cornelius, he said, Cornelius, I have heard your prayers, and I am sending you a man named Peter. And when he gets here, he's going to explain to you the things of God. You know what Cornelius done? The contrast between Peter's attitude and Cornelius' attitude, wow, it's fantastic. Cornelius goes and gets his neighbors. Cornelius goes and gets his friends, his family, and he gathers them inside his house. Here comes Peter. Let me give Peter a little more credit. Here comes Peter. But, you know, as he's walking across that threshold, ooh, haven't been in a Gentile home before, okay. Okay. No kosher kitchen here. In fact, as Peter comes in, he says, I want you to know I normally wouldn't be here, but God appeared to me and he said, you better go, Peter, so here I am. You know what Cornelius says to him? Hey, Peter, just get to the part that God sent you to say. That's basically what he tells him. He says, we are gathered here, my family and friends, and we're here to hear what God has to say through you. And Peter starts preaching the gospel, and they get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and it's incredible because now the Gentiles are welcomed into the church. Isaiah had a wonderful reaction. Isaiah has the reaction that I think we all would hope for. You know, we see the glory of God, we see his holiness, we experience his presence, and then we're like, here am I, send me. Let me get out that door because I've got a message. Now, God tells him that he's going to go to a people that his job is to make their hard hearts harder and their hard of hearing ears less hearing, more deaf. A preacher's dream, people that don't want to listen to you, right? But Isaiah is responding not to how the people are going to listen to him. Isaiah is responding to the God who has called him. Says, here am I, send me. Moses didn't have quite the same reaction. Do you remember the different reasonings that Moses gave God? I can't do this. I stutter. They won't listen to me. How many of us have made that the excuse of why we don't talk to somebody about the things of God? They're not going to listen to me anyway, right? They're not going to listen to me. Can you please get someone else? He finally says what he knew he was trying to get to, and God wouldn't let him off the hook. And God says, Moses, you are going. I will send Aaron with you, but you're going. Peter, wait a minute, God, you know, I'm, because God is getting him that vision of the sheet that's coming down with the unclean animals, and he's setting him up to say, you got to go to even what you think to be unclean, and Peter's like, unclean food has never passed these lips, God. And God's like, well, if I call it clean, you better eat it. And I'm about to send you to some people that are going to get saved. And they're going to get saved even as you are preaching the gospel, because that's exactly what happened, because God had prepared their hearts. I want to remind you something. We live in hostile days. We live in a time when many of the people of the world do not appreciate our values or the fact that we actually stick to the Bible. What was it about these messengers that God said to them that allowed them and kept them out there speaking the words of truth, speaking the things of God, even though they knew that their audience was not going to appreciate it, and even though that they knew that their words would not be obeyed? Remember when Moses was giving his excuses, God's number one answer to him was, Moses, I'll be with you. Moses, the people will listen to you when they hear that I have sent you, when you call me by name, by Yahweh, and when they see the signs that I send you with. I am with you, Moses. Pharaoh will harden his heart, but I will lift up my hand and he will ask you to leave. I'm not sending you alone, Moses. I'm not sending you without my power. I'm actually sending you just because I need a mouthpiece, and I choose you to be that mouthpiece. God could have done it without Moses, but he chose to use Moses. I'd like you to turn to three of the prophets of the Old Testament and hear what God says to them. And I want you to keep this in mind, because sometimes we say, look, if I could witness like back in the good old days, if I could witness like, you know, back in the 60s or back in the 50s or even back in the 80s. But, you know, we live now in a day and age when people look at you if you're a Christian and they're like, you got to be kidding. You know, those people are so narrow-minded and they just judgmental of everybody. And you're like, oh, okay, well, I won't tell them I'm a Christian. Well, they need to know you're a Christian, because you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because you are the answer to prayer. We're going to see that in a minute. But I want to assure you that God knows what it is, what it's like to give out the word of God when the audience is less than friendly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Here's the guy who just volunteered. Remember, here am I. Send me. Okay, Isaiah, now you've got a couple of prophecies under your belt. You've seen how people have reacted to them. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, it says this: the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand on me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Isaiah, I don't want you to fit in. Pastor Jim, a couple weeks ago, talked about the studies that they've done, how the church in today's world looks basically like the world. Do you stand apart at your school, at your work, not because you carry a big Bible under your arm, but because you live the Bible out of your life? The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand, warning me not to follow the ways of this people. I don't want you to fit in. If you're fitting in with the world, there's a problem. Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of the God of all heaven who is holy. Be afraid enough not to sin. That's what Proverbs teaches us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both the houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, Isaiah is now speaking, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. I'm taking a tough message, and the only way that I can do it is by God's strength and God's grace. Verse 18, here I am, and the children God has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel for the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Let me ask you, is your family a symbol to your neighbors, to the co-workers that you know? Are you a symbol of God Almighty? Are they aware of what part he plays in your life? Maybe they're too aware, because maybe he doesn't play a big enough part in my life. Let's go on. Jeremiah. Oh, yeah. Cheerful Jeremiah. Did you know at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, at least to Israel, they throw him in a pit. It's a pit that used to have water in it. It now has mud. And the idea was that Jeremiah would slowly sink down in until eventually he died. That was the idea. Let him die. Let him sink into the mud. Yep, this is cheerful Jeremiah. You know who pulled him out of that well? An Ethiopian servant who had served the king of Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar sent his general to make sure that Jeremiah was safe. The unsaved and the foreigner were the ones who looked after Jeremiah. His own people, his own king, just wanted him to sink down and die. You talk about a tough audience. Jeremiah knew. But listen, God from the very beginning had told Jeremiah that his was not going to be necessarily an easy ministry. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's start at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Jeremiah, it's immaterial what your age is or how accomplished you believe yourself not to be. The point is, it's my word, and I'm sending you to people who need to hear my word. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth. The angel had done that with Isaiah. Now he does it, the same thing with Jeremiah. Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Then drop down to verse 17. Get yourself ready, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. Same message that he gave Moses, I am with you. Same message he gave Isaiah, I am with you. You'll be did you read that? You'll be a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Nobody is going to be able to take you down, Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah did struggle with it. At one point he said, God, I'm just going to clamp my mouth shut. And you know what it says? It says the word of the Lord burns so like a fire in Jeremiah, he could not contain what he needed to say. It's God's word for people around you burn in your heart. You're like, man, I need to go talk to those people. Oh, no, you know, what are they going to think of me? Turn to one more, Ezekiel. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Oh, I don't know if I can witness. What are they going to call me? What are they going to think of me? You know what he says here? You can't worry about that. Do you know what it is to live in a land of scorpions? I lived in Colombia, South America, and especially when we were out on trips and stuff, do you know what you do with your shoes in the morning when you live where scorpions are? You knock your shoes out, because a lot of times scorpions like to crawl into your shoes at night, and then when you put your feet in, whoa. He says, listen, though everybody around you is like a scorpion. The other thing is scorpions are somewhat bad-tempered. They walk around with their tail just ready to... Sometimes we live. When people find out you're a Christian, they live like that. Just ready to pounce on you when that one bad word comes out of your mouth. When you criticize somebody, oh, I thought you were a Christian. He says, listen, don't be afraid of them. My words are in your mouth. You need to go take them too. I want you to hear what else he says in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. Ezekiel, don't make this a personal thing. Isn't that what Jesus said? The world will hate you because they hated me. Don't make this a personal thing. They're not hating you. They're hating Jesus in you. That's a compliment. Ezekiel, don't take it personally. They're not willing to listen to me because they're to you because they're not willing to listen to me. The whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. I'll make your forehead. You talk about being hard-headed. You will be the most hard-headed Christian that there needs to be. Those words that they throw your way, they'll just, boom, bounce right off your forehead. They won't even enter your mind. You won't worry about what they think. Son of man, listen carefully and take heart all the words I speak to you. And God says to him in the previous chapter, do not rebel as this rebellious house has rebelled. For Ezekiel, what would rebellion have looked like? For Ezekiel, what would rebellion have looked like? Huh? Refusing to take God's word to his people. See, God never stops speaking, and God never stops having a message for the world. He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, if you will not take this message, you will become just as rebellious as these rebellious people, these obstinate people. And I want to take you, and I want to show you, and I want to bring this home very quickly. You are an answer to prayer. If you are a believer, you are an answer to prayer. Turn to John 17. This is what Pastor Jim read at the beginning. Jesus says, I am coming to you, but I say these things, verse 13, why I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Then verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Why did Why did the Father send Jesus? So that the messages of the gospel and salvation would become in flesh through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, as you have sent me, the message of salvation, so I am sending them. You become an answer to Jesus' prayer right here. In Acts chapter 1, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses to me. We become an answer to Jesus' prayer, and we see that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we go back like to the Old Testament. Ezekiel, every time he spoke, he says, the Spirit of God said to me, and so I spoke to the people. The Spirit of God lives in with me, within me to speak to the world around me. I even have a closer relationship than even Ezekiel had, because now the Holy Spirit lives in me. I want to make two comparisons. Oh, wait a minute. Give me your hand. Here is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Because he has saved Joe and he sent Joe to his job, not only to be a good supervisor, but through his supervision to show that Jesus Christ is Lord and open doors to be able to witness to them. Give me your hand, please. Here is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Raising her grandkids, helping to raise her grandkids, but also being a witness to neighbors around her. Can I have your hand? Here is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Teaches in the school in the Brentwood area and uses the opportunities to speak to the students when they ask him questions about God and gives them answers as clearly as possible about Jesus Christ. Here, give me your hand. Here is an answer to Jesus' prayer. If I went around to every believer, we should be able to say, I am an answer to the prayer of Jesus. And what is the prayer of, oh, let me have it, whose hand? Benny's hand? Eli's hand. I don't, well, give me all your hands. Here is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Do you understand? Jesus' prayer is the world would know who he is. That they would know who the Father is. You and I become the answer to that prayer. He puts his Spirit in us, he gives us the message, and he sends us out. We become an answer to his prayer. Now, I want to make a quick comparison and then we're done. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, he says, when you guys got saved, the message of the gospel just kept ringing out from you. I love acoustics, you know. You know, ever throw a pebble? When you throw a pebble in a pond, it does the same as acoustics. The ripples go boing, 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 boing. He says to the Thessalonians, when you got saved, the message went out in such a powerful way that it just was spreading. Boing, 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 boing. That when people came to preach to other people, they were like, hey, you know what? What you're saying to me, that's my neighbor. I know that message because my neighbor says that to me. I know that message because the guy at work talks to me about Jesus. And Paul was like, when we came to your area, we didn't have to preach much because the message was sounding forth from you. A sad thing is the opposite. In Ezekiel 22, not talking about Ezekiel, but talking about the rest of the nation, it said, I looked for a man to step into the gap and to fill that gap. What? The gap between God's wrath and God's forgiveness. And he says this, and no one was found. No one was found. Thank God Jesus is the one who stepped into the gap, right? And sometimes Jesus is praying that you step into that gap, that you become that connector between God and your neighbor, God and your coworker. You and I are the answers to Jesus' prayer in John 17.